All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can take a pew Bible there. We're on, I think it's page 150. Follow along with us there. Of course, today, again, it's fairly short as we're going through these commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20, the ninth commandment, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've already been blessed this morning in our time of worship to be able to read Scripture and to pray to You and confess sin, and it's like a bath or shower sometimes to cleanse us from burdens, sins we've been carrying, to be able to give back to You a portion of what You have given to us. God, You are always so faithful. It's always in Your timing, but You are always faithful. And we praise You for it, Lord, and trust You to use those offerings to glorify Your name here and around the world. Father, we come now to Your Word, and Lord, we need You to speak to us. Father, You know how easily our hearts wander, and we need You, Father, to speak to us and to give us grace to not only understand but to trust and obey. So Lord, bless this time. We trust it in Your hands, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lying. It says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, but we know its main point. Don't lie. Don't say something that's not true. Don't misrepresent. Tell the truth. That's what we're looking at today in the ninth commandment. It's a very important commandment, but of course they all are, aren't they? I've been blessed to hear some comments from some of you in the last couple of weeks of what this study on the Ten Commandments has meant to you. Now let me reassure you again. The study of the Ten Commandments is not intended to beat anyone up. Okay, this isn't the bully pulpit to beat you up. It's not intended to make you feel rotten with a little message at the end about straightening up. This study is to help us to see what we are up against. When you begin to really unpack these commandments, it becomes amazingly clear the challenge we have before us to live holy lives. Some Christians or in some churches might speak negatively to what we are doing here. There is definitely a push by some to focus on other more positive ideas of the Christian faith. We focus on positive too, but we can't ignore the negative. Okay, but they would say focus on the positive, God's love, spirituality or spiritual experience, Christian service. Well, let me assure you that this study on the Ten Commandments is totally motivated by those things. Because as long as we ignore sin, we will not understand the enormity of God's love and that He died to save us as sinful and as corrupt as we are. You can't understand the love of God until you understand who He's loving. As long as we ignore our sin, we will not be able to truly experience the spiritual communion that we can have with God. You see, abundant life, the Scriptures speak of abundant life, well, that comes through dwelling with God in holiness. And sin hinders that. We can't dwell in holiness while we ignore sin. Again, we know as Christians we won't be perfectly holy, all right? We still will struggle with sin. But still, there is a relationship, a fellowship with God that demands that we deal with our sin. And even Christian service, loving people is very much hindered by unholy living. And so we are digging into this because it is so good for you and so needed. Again, lying, the ninth commandment. I think for most of us who observe our culture, they would agree that lying is very prevalent today. Very prevalent. All you have to do is turn on the TV to see how much of it goes on among our leaders and those we admire. It is assumed that politicians lie. It's not a question. It's assumed. If you listen to political pundits, it's not a question of whether politicians lie, but only what political strategy and gain are they doing it for. Then you have our celebrities, whether it be our favorite athletes being caught using performance-enhancing drugs or Hollywood actors caught in infidelity. We seem to easily accept that those we admire lie. Perhaps we accept it most of all for the fact that we have found it in our own lives. Truth be known. And so, if you don't think so, maybe you will change your mind after a closer examination of the ninth commandment. The most clear and straightforward way of applying the ninth commandment is in the context of a courtroom, a legal trial. The Hebrew word forbear is ana. It means to speak or testify or respond to as a witness. The Hebrew word for false witness is shaved, which means empty or false testimony, or simply lying. The ESV Study Bible notes says, quote, bearing witness suggests a legal trial in which false testimony could lead to punishment for the neighbor. So the command prohibits a hateful lie, unquote. In fact, because of this real danger that someone could testify against someone and bring harm to them, one testimony, the law of Moses prohibited the use of just one witness in convicting someone of a crime. Deuteronomy 19 verse 15 says, quote, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. So this is really speaking partly of the modern concept of due process. That, you know, we're, you know, innocent until proven guilty. We have our day in court. The Jews protected that. The law of Moses protected that in saying that we must make sure that the witnesses against someone are truthful. In fact, the law of Moses protected a person against false testimony to the point that Deuteronomy 19 that we just read goes on to say, if a person is found to be giving false testimony against someone on trial, then they are to, quote, purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity, it shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So they took this seriously. If someone was on trial for, say, a capital offense, and someone testified against them, and they found out that they were giving false testimony, then that person would be, their life would be required. That's what he's saying here. They took it very seriously. And we see this law of two or three witnesses referred to a number of times in the New Testament. Jesus refers to it in John chapter 5 when he's testifying about himself, he understands that the Jews would see that there needs to be two or three witnesses and they wouldn't just trust his witness. So he gives John the Baptist as a witness, his own works as a witness, the Father as a witness, the Scriptures as a witness as well. The need for two or three witnesses is also referred to in settling matters in the church, according to Matthew 18, 2 Corinthians 13, and 1 Timothy 5:19. But we need to ask ourselves this. We need to ask ourselves what the ultimate purpose was in God commanding His people to not bear false witness. What's the point behind it? Well, Peter Craigie, in his commentary on Deuteronomy, says, quote, the principle involved, once again, was that the breach of the commandment undermined a basic characteristic of the covenant, namely faithfulness. Faithfulness of God to man, of man to God, and of man to fellow man. You see, folks, the foundation of the covenant. And remember, that's what all this is about. Okay? The law is being given as the stipulations of the covenant between God and His people. All right? Moses isn't giving Israel laws to follow just because these laws are the right thing to do. And we should all want to do good and to do right. Okay? That is not ultimately the purpose for these commandments, these laws. These laws make up the principles and the standards of a covenant with God. You remember Deuteronomy 5:6, just before Moses gives the Ten Commandments. The Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see, God has done these wonderful things for Israel, saved them from slavery, and made them His people. And He says, as part of this covenant, these things you must do. So the foundation of this covenant is God's faithfulness to Israel. He's done all this for them, and He promises to keep doing it always. God is always faithful. And as we've entered into covenant with Him through Christ, okay, we can always trust that He's always faithful. And so as His people, as a Jewish people, entering into a covenant with God, they are to reflect this same faithfulness to Him and to one another. As His people, they are to reflect His faithfulness. And simply put, bearing false witness against a neighbor would be demonstrating the opposite. The opposite of faithfulness. And I love the connection Kevin DeYoung makes with this. He takes the ninth commandment, he points it to Acts 1:8, where Jesus tells His disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses. My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You see, the purpose of the command of Israel is the same for Christians. We are to be witnesses for Christ. Christ died for the sins of the world, taking the wrath of God upon Himself, the wrath that we deserved, so God's justice could be met, and then we could be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we as Christians, as Christ's disciples, are to testify and witness to the truth of this gospel. But if we are known to bear a false witness against others, if we are known to lie, to tell things that are untrue, to bend the truth, whatever you want to call it, if our word can't be trusted, then no one will be able to believe our witness to Christ. So, we must be vigilant in this area. We must be vigilant. We need to be honest and truly examine ourselves and ask the Lord to make our sins in this area of lying, telling the truth. He needs to make that clear to us. As David says in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Folks, this is so important. God is faithful. We have entered into covenant with Him. We are to demonstrate that faithfulness. And if we don't, We won't be able to be witnesses for Him. We will pull people away from Christ. So we must examine our hearts in this area. So, what areas of a person's life are there where we might find guilt for bearing false witness? Again, the narrow meaning of the commandment would be to testify falsely against someone in a court of law. For the Jews, it would have been the elders of the community. However, lying in general is certainly prohibited under this commandment. So I thought what we would do is spend the remainder of our time looking at examples mentioned in Scripture and apply those examples to today's context. So in my studies for this message, I started going through the Scriptures looking for examples of lying. Lying that we find in the Scriptures. And I found a whole host of examples just in the book of Genesis alone. Folks, clearly, Israel did not become the children of God by their own righteousness. Clearly, okay? They were a bunch of liars. And there were different motivations for their lying. And that's what I want to look at here briefly. They lied, first of all, for selfish reasons, like with Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name actually means deceiver. And he certainly did so. He manipulated his brother into giving up his birthright. And then he deceived his father with the help of his mother in order to get his father to give him the coveted blessing of the firstborn. Jacob was a deceiver. And like Jacob, much of our lying today involves this simple motivation of selfishness. We want something, so we lie in order to get it. We may lie on our resume or job application. We may lie on an exam or report in school by using someone else's work. We might lie on our taxes because we want to keep more of our money. Maybe we lie to our spouse because we desire someone else. We lie to our friends about our achievements so we can look better or more impressive than we really are. We lie simply because it's a way to get what we want, and what it boils down to is that we want other things more than we want God and His purposes for us. So we lie to get it. Folks, God is much greater than what we would ever have to lie to get. You need to believe that, folks. Another motivation, an example of lying we see in the Scriptures, seems to center around fear. Abraham lied on a couple occasions to kings because he feared for his life. He had a beautiful wife, and he feared the kings would kill Abraham so they could have Sarah. And so he lied and said that she was his sister. Now, in reality, she was his half-sister. Okay, that was allowed back then until the law of Moses, and the law of Moses prohibited it. But she was also his wife, but he kept that quiet, and he let these kings take her, and she was only saved from breaking her marriage covenant through God intervening. And of course, his son Isaac would copy his father's sin later with his own wife. And, of course, we lie out of fear today as well. A teenage boy might be hanging out with friends. They ask him if he's still a virgin. The truth is, he is. But that's not the cool thing, and he wants to be accepted by the guys. So he says no. And they ask, well, who with? And he makes up some girl. Perhaps a girl he knows in school, ruining her reputation. All because the boy feared rejection. Adults lie out of fear as well. We know that. We might have a problem, for instance, with someone who treats us in a way that hurts. The way they treat us in some way or behave in some way. that hurts us. And so but instead of confronting them, we put forth a facade as if everything is okay and act fake in front of them because we fear of what might happen if we actually confronted them. All of this lying is because we fear man more than God. The teenage boy doesn't trust that what God has for him is better than the acceptance of these other boys. The adult doesn't trust God's strength to confront a friend in love. They fear man and not God, so they take things into their own hands and lie, or at least live a lie. Another example of lying we find in the Scriptures is out of sheer hate. The serpent in the garden is certainly the first one. Satan deceived Eve, tempting her to sin and break her covenant with God because Satan clearly hates God. Then there's Cain's hatred for his brother Abel that led him to deceive his brother into going into the fields where he murdered him. There's the sons of Jacob who hated their brother Joseph and sold him into slavery while lying and telling their father he was killed by wild animals. Now, of course, that kind of deception and scheming in order to hurt someone is certainly around today as well. But the most prevalent form of it, perhaps, is what we would simply call gossip. And gossip can do just as much damage. James 3, 5 and 6 says, How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. And gossip is an excellent tool for hate. Proverbs 26:28 says, a lying tongue hates its victims. Proverbs 16:28 says, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer or gossip separates close friends. Now, most would admit gossip of some form is wrong. But we might try to rationalize what gossip really is. Basically, we want to know, what can we get away with? Is there some way we can still gossip and get away with it? Well, Kevin DeYoung gives some characteristics about gossiping that might help us with that. He says, gossiping, first of all, is speaking without the facts. Speaking without the facts. We might say, I've heard this about so-and-so. Now, I'm not sure, but that's just what I heard. You ever heard something like that? Well, if we're not sure, then why are we sharing it at all? Aren't we concerned that it might not be true? And we would be guilty of bearing false witness against our neighbor. And you see, once you plant that idea about someone in another person's mind, it's hard to change those thoughts, those impressions. We can forever damage a person's reputation by simply passing on information that is not factual. Another characteristic of gossip is that it doesn't have a need to be shared. We share some personal information about someone to a person who doesn't have a need to know. Why do we pass on some kind of negative personal information about someone to a person who can't do anything about it? I'm afraid it's because, for some reason, we enjoy hearing when someone else has it bad. I guess it makes our situation feel a little bit better. Proverbs 26:22 says, the words of a whisperer, a gossip, are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. A third characteristic of gossip is that it is often motivated by a desire to cause negative thoughts about someone. It's ultimately motivated by some kind of ill will. Folks, that should not be among God's people. Paul actually includes it in his list of sins coming from a debased or corrupted mind in Romans 1. As our church covenant says, instead of gossiping, we are to, quote, rejoice at each other's happiness and endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear each other's burdens and sorrows. We don't spread gossip about each other's troubles. Instead, we are to mourn for each other when we are going through difficult times, and rejoice when we're going through good times. And I would say, even beyond our fellowship here, even thinking about unbelievers, when we hear about their misfortunes due to their sinful ways, we must be careful in how we handle that information. We as Christians should never act as if we enjoy an unbeliever's misfortune by gossiping about them. We should be saddened by their lostness and have pity on them. That's most likely why they're going through much of their misfortune, is because of their lostness. And we're saved by grace. We didn't deserve it. And we want them to be saved by grace. We want them to be saved so their lives can be turned around. We need to be burdened for them. So those are some of the motivations we find in Scripture for lying. There's selfishness, just plain out selfishness, fear, and worse yet, hatred. Now, before we close, I wanted to hit on a couple, what I would call categories, I guess, of lying we see in the Scriptures. One of those is action versus words. That's what I've called it, actions versus words. Jesus speaks of one of those in Matthew 5, 36 and 37, saying, "And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Now he's speaking against taking these oaths in order to convince people that you can be believed. It's our modern equivalent to "I promise," I swear to God or something, or I swear on a stack of Bibles. Those types of things that we sometimes do. Jesus' point is that if we always do what we say we are going to do, then we don't need to take an oath or promise or swear by anything. People will believe us because of our actions. Words can be really cheap. Sometimes they might buy us some time, but still it comes down to lying if we're not planning on fulfilling what we say. In Bangladesh, businesses or merchants were notorious for this. You would order something for them, something to be made, and they would say, "It'll be ready tomorrow or the next day." And there was no way it was going to be made in probably a couple weeks. But they would just tell you what you wanted to hear at that time to put you off longer, to just keep putting you off. And of course, we are guilty of that too. We husbands, we're bad about that, aren't we? "Yes, I'll put the Christmas tree up, honey, in July." Children watching TV. Dad says, "Go clean up your room." "I will, Dad." 2 hours later, room's still not clean. Something else comes up. Whew, who would have known? And you have to leave. It's tomorrow and the room's not done. Kids, husbands, everybody, let your yes be yes and your no be no. We are no better than our word. A closely related form of lying in the Scriptures to that is hypocrisy. Putting forth an image of yourself that isn't true. That has certainly become a popular label for Christians today. And if the church as a whole would be honest with themselves, we'd have to admit we've earned that label to some respect. That was certainly Jesus' biggest complaint against the Pharisees, wasn't it? They would try to hold the people to the law but break it themselves. Folks, we don't want to be that way at Southside. You don't have to be fake here. Just honest. We know that you struggle with sin. We know you do. And the reason we know you struggle with sin is because everybody struggles with sin. I was just driving in my car yesterday, riding down the road, thinking about some things in my life, and it dawned on me that one of my problems is I want to be holy, but I just don't want to have to work real hard at being holy. Anybody else been there? The Christian life is hard. It is hard, but it is worth every bit of it. And that's why we gather here each week, to encourage one another. But folks, we can't help those who cover up their sin and pose as someone they're not. We must fight the good fight against sin and ask brothers and sisters to help us in areas where we are losing the fight. Don't be a hypocrite. One other category of lying I found in scriptures. You may have more categories, but one other I saw is lying about God. Lying about God. That was certainly what the false prophets were guilty of. The problem the false prophets had was that they wanted to please the people or the king. Okay? When they were sinning. And so they would tell them what they wanted to hear instead of what they needed to hear. Folks, God forbid that I would ever be found guilty of that. But I want to be honest with you here. It is a temptation. It is a temptation. As I stand up here each week, knowing I've got to preach to a bunch of people who are like me, who struggle with sin. And sometimes we don't like to be told that we're struggling with it. And so it's difficult, and sometimes you want to just find the easiest way to say things or ignore some truths. Find the most merciful way, perhaps, to interpret some passage. Of course, obviously, I don't want to burden people with more than God puts on them. Okay, so I want to make sure we're not doing that. But still, it's a temptation to hold back. We must guard against this. I must guard against it. And frankly, you must guard against desiring teaching that tickles your ears and is just what you want to hear so you can keep on living life the way you want to. Finally, another form of lying to God, and the most grievous of all, is the rejection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, as the only way to heaven, the Savior of the world. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is the truth. For those who deny the truth, the result is eternal separation from God. Jesus came because we were already separated from God by our sin. He came to save us from our sins and unite us back to God. For those who trust in Him and His sacrifice on the cross to pay for our sins, they are forgiven. We are forgiven. And that means totally forgiven, folks. I know there are people in here that don't want to be totally honest and admit all the things you've done. Rest assured, folks, God knows what you've done. And I'm telling you, He can forgive all sin. All sin. For those who reject Him, John 3:17 says, they are already condemned. For the unbeliever here today, the call of Scripture is for you to admit your sin and your need for Christ and to trust in Him. Stop living a lie and turn to the truth. As Jesus said, the truth will set you free. Now I'm going to close here. But before I do, I want to give one quick warning. Despite all that's been said here today, okay? And you may be shocked when I say this, all right? But I don't want us to go out from here and live as people who have drunk a truth serum, and we've got to always, no matter what situation, we've got to say exactly the way it is. All right? And there are, I have to say, you'd be shocked if when I say this, there could be times where lying or not telling the whole truth is not wrong. The guiding principle would be, it's okay to not tell the truth when telling the truth would break another command. And what I mean by that are examples like in Scripture, like Joshua chapter 2, when Rahab lies in order to protect the Jewish spies. It was war, and she was obeying the first command of having no other gods before the Lord by protecting His people. She was putting her faith in the God of Israel. And in fact, in Hebrews, for this lying that she does, she is commended as a person of faith in Hebrews. And again, the point is that she was forsaking the gods, the false gods of her people, and putting her faith in the God of Israel, and by that faith, protecting God's people, those two spies who had come in. It'd be the same as some of the Christians in Germany who protected Jews would lie to the government officials, the military, to protect. It'd be the same as if you were on the street one day and somebody ran by you running frantically, and 30 seconds later a guy with a gun comes running by and says, "Did you see which way that person went?" All right? It's okay to say, you know, "They went that way," and you say, "They went that way." Okay? It's okay to lie in that situation. Protecting life, the sixth commandment. Here's one other one, okay? Next week we're going to have a covered dish dinner. All right? Okay? Now, I'll say up front, all the food's fantastic, okay? All right? That's me. You may have preferences, okay? You may try something of somebody's and it didn't meet your fancy. All right? And so the person who made it comes up to you and says, Did you like my dish? Now, you think, well, Joey just talked about the ninth commandment, do not lie. Sorry, no, it was awful, you know. Okay? In situations like that, it's okay to say, it was good. I enjoyed it. Okay? Again, I think that relates back to the sixth commandment. We are to preserve life, physical life, emotional life. That hurt that person for no need, okay? They might just be a lousy cook, but they tried, okay? So you don't have to tell them, that was awful. No, it was good. That's okay. You're upholding the sixth commandment, all right? In everything involving the truth, we must have an ultimate desire to love God and love our neighbor. That general principle will negate most any need for lying or bearing false witness. And with that, let's pray.